Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 13. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 39 tonight. And let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer. We just thank you, Father. Thank you for those who are gathered here tonight to hear your word, to pray, and think of all the ministries that are going on here tonight, just that you would bless each and every one. That each one would be ministered to according to the need, that your Holy Spirit would meet those needs, and that you would, in fact, use your word in great and mighty ways in each one's life. In Christ's name we pray this, amen. Well, Sunday night, was it Sunday night? Yeah. No, it was previous Sunday night. Right? Okay, two Sunday nights, because we went backwards, and then now we're skipping forwards again. But we've seen where this whole incident, this is part of the discipline of the Lord concerning David's sin with Bathsheba, subsequent murder of Uriah. Now the Lord has, through David's family, seemingly, you know, touching him where he's weakest, if you will, he is now disciplining him through his family. And chapter 13 ultimately is about... even though Amnon and Tamar are in the story, it really just kind of sets up this story with Absalom, because he becomes more of the central figure as we go on in the subsequent chapters. The whole issue with Tamar is she's Absalom's sister, okay? And this sets up the conflict between Amnon and Absalom. And in David tonight, we see here, be it because he was kind of paralyzed because he had lost his moral authority, didn't feel like he could act on these things, these sins that he's seen taking place in his family's lives, or just due to guilt. That's a very distinct possibility. We're not really told what prevents David from dealing with these issues within his family. But because he doesn't deal with them, there's these unresolved tensions in his family that get resolved by others in the family. And so the tension that we're left with in the middle of the chapter is now Amnon has raped his sister Tamar. She is his half-sister and, of course, the full sister of Absalom. And now Absalom sets out to avenge his sister here. Andrew, could you throw up just real quick the timeline from that previous lesson? I forgot my slides tonight. Forgot to email them. So we'll be okay. There's not too many places I was planning on going tonight. Oh, okay. Well, just as a frame of reference, we have really David's sin taking place when he's about age 40. Okay, the child dies immediately. The child that is conceived through that adulterous relationship dies immediately. But David, remember, is repaying fourfold. And now we're seeing Amnon at approximately 10 years later. Him being the eldest seems to be 20-ish. And then, of course, Tamar would be younger. All the children, other children, Absalom included, would be younger. But we're dealing with some teenagers here. And then now, okay, here we are. Now, at age 52 is where these events transpire, okay, approximately again. You know, if it happened approximately 52 years later, we see the events, the subsequent murder of Amnon taking place in David's life. Any questions or thoughts before we get started here tonight? Okay, who would like to read verses 20 through 22 for us? Vince.
20 through 22 of chapter 13, Jason.
Yes, 20 through 22.
And Absalom, the brother, said to her, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? And now hold your peace, my sister. Hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart. So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon,
okay, thank you. These verses basically introduce this unresolved tension now that is that emerges in the family here. Before she says a word to Absalom, okay, before she says a word to Absalom, Absalom asks, "Has Amnon, your brother, been with you?" What does this indicate? Okay, suspicion from when? Okay, yeah, it's long-standing suspicion. I mean, this wasn't just something that cropped up all of a sudden here. He's had, he's seen activity in Amnon that's kind of made him wonder for a while now. So immediately when he sees her in this condition, the first person that pops into his mind is Amnon, okay? That's the first person he thinks of. Perhaps he observed this infatuation that had consumed him. Certainly Jonadab had. Okay, so certainly others like Absalom could have seen this. And, you know, it's interesting. Why did he not voice his concern to David?
He perhaps did not expect David to do anything.
Okay, didn't expect him to do anything. Possibility there. Yeah, you know. Yeah, he didn't, even after it took place, after it manifests itself concretely. Okay, but, you know, the problem with suspicion, what's the problem with sharing your suspicions? Okay, yeah. How do you supposed to act on something that someone might do? Okay, that is one of those things where, you know, what was to be done here other than being precautionary? And, of course, Absalom really wasn't in that position. Up until this point, she wasn't living with him. It seems he had his own personal residence separate from mom and, you know, this daughter here. So he wasn't vitally involved in her life, you know, as if they were living in the same home. And so what could he do here? You could see very easily, here he is, the second child to the throne, you know, second away from the throne, and he's making a criticism of his older brother who's heir to the throne. What could that be perceived as by David? Yeah, some jealousy, right? Envy. You know, you're paranoid. Those kinds of things would just as easily be levied back at Absalom. So he was in a bit of a in between a rock and a hard place here concerning his suspicions.
You know, something else, did David not have eyes? I mean, two other people noticed this.
Exactly.
I mean, if David would have been
there for his own family. Yep. I think the Lord is touching David where he's weakest, and I think he can't really bring himself to see his children's true character. That's true of Absalom as well. So he just seems blind to this. Yes? Yeah. That's right. Two godly men here just can't see it when it comes to family. That's a good warning, a good lesson for us. As well. And ironically, as we see here, everybody else can see it. But, you know, these individuals can't. Okay, well, he tells her, "But keep silent, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this matter to heart." Let me just paraphrase this, what I think he's saying here. This is messy. It involves family. Don't make a stink. Just let it go. Okay, is in essence what he's saying here. Exactly, and that was going to be my next question. Why is he so keen on her letting it go? It's because he wants to deal with it his way. Okay, because if she had made a stink about this, then it might have actually pressed David to do something here. And he would much rather handle it himself. Let's see here. This posture, by the way, this whole idea of don't make a stink, it involves family. This reminds me of the posture of many families take concerning preserving the family name, right? Even in the case of something like this, where there's a sexual sin involved, grandpa touched some grandkids like he shouldn't have. Well, we keep an eye on them, but, you know, we kind of deal with this in-house. We don't make a big stink out of it. We don't want other people to know. Certainly that is reflected here. That's not his motive, but I definitely see this statement, keep silent, my sister. That's probably been said a lot in a lot of families, just for the sake of keeping the family name preserved. It leads to the same thing, unresolved tension in the family, things that never really get dealt with and end up, just festering. Again, this was to ensure Absalom could handle it himself. And I also see that it was to his advantage to keep her ignorant, okay? It didn't implicate her. She wouldn't know. She could plead innocent. When he commits this murder, he flees, she's safe, okay? She gets to live on in Jerusalem and not be in danger of any ramifications there. And it says that. It says, Tamar remained and was desolate in her brother Absalom's house. Again, this implies that Absalom had a place of his own at this point. Not that they hadn't shared a home in the past, but now they were apart. And remaining with him offered the protection and provision that would have been hers had she been able to marry. In this case, in that culture, she was unmarriageable, and so therefore she was desolate. This word desolate is used frequently in the Old Testament to describe, for instance, the land being desolate, okay? As a result of God's judgment upon the land, it would be empty and unproductive and so forth. In this case, when it's applied to a woman, and this is when it would have been really good to have my slides tonight, when it's applied to a woman, we get a very clear picture of what's intended here in Isaiah 54:1. There it says, shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no children. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, for you have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate, that's our word, the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord. Of course, he's talking about the time of blessing that will come about there, but in that context, we see that a desolate woman was unmarried and she had no children. So that's what's being described of her at this point. And this was her great concern. This is why she would rather be married to Amnon and says, this sin in sending me away is greater than the sin of violating her, because it was essentially a life sentence without any children, without being provided for in someone's home. Well, Absalom fills that void in her life there. Any questions or thoughts before we move on? Okay, well, this does come to David's ears, all right? Now, after the fact, when King David heard of all these matters, he was very angry. Is there anything wrong with David's response? Is it an appropriate response? Okay. Is there anything wrong with it? Okay, a little late. You can't head everything off, but at this point, is it enough? It's going to be shown that it's going to be not enough. Because again, because of his lack of responding to it, because he doesn't deal with Amnon, suddenly we now have this unresolved tension nothing was done. Again, was he paralyzed by guilt over his own sin? Was he just unwilling to act against family? Okay. We see, a lot of that in human nature as well, where people just don't have the stomach to act against family. They'd much rather just kind of ignore it and pretend it never happened and those kinds of things, just bury it, not deal with it. That's certainly how he deals with this instance. I would say this, David's options under the law are interesting. There really was no good option here. The reason is, if he had taken the high road, okay, then he probably really should have executed both of them. And that sounds strange to our ears, but realize this, the incident took place in the city. And there is that emphasis upon a woman crying out, okay? And if she didn't cry out, now that's in another passage, but the principle is still there. If she didn't cry out, she implicated herself. It Well, cities weren't like they are here. You know, a space this size would have four or five houses. You know, it wasn't quite. To think in terms of the way our homes are set up, it'd be a totally different story. And so the law was written in that historical context where that principle would have been very much effective if she had screamed out, cried out. So that's kind of messy. That's one of those murky things in the law here as far as, you know, really. Now, we read the passage. She really wasn't wanting this. But yet under the law, that was how it should have been handled. The merciful route would have been for them to marry, but that gets murky as well because they were half-siblings, okay? Strictly forbidden under the law as well. And then another merciful route would be just to refuse the marriage there. That was an option to a father whose daughter had been raped, and let her remain desolate all her days. In effect, this is doing nothing, and this is the option David chooses. Okay, David chooses the option of just not acting at all, and therefore, you know, she just remains unmarried, and Amnon remains unpunished. Well, Absalom did not speak to Amnon either good or bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. This is the only stated motive for Absalom's actions. Okay, this is the only stated motive. It was, the author points out that the rape is the reason that he is wanting to kill him. It is true that Absalom was second in line to the throne, and there is this, this possibility that if he eliminates his brother, he would get the throne and so forth. You know, again, nothing like that is ever said. I address this because one commentator in particular really seemed to think this is the case. There was some sort of collusion with Jonadab to have this taken place so he'd have a reason to murder him and so forth. There's nothing in the text that would indicate that, just the opposite. Again, we're told, you know, on at least two occasions we're told that it's because he violated his sister Tamar. No other purpose. He flees after this. He has no intention of staying in the kingdom after this. He knows there would be consequences. Certainly, he wouldn't be next in line. There were several other sons of the king to take his place instead of putting him on the throne. His hatred is so intense, I mean, he couldn't even feign polite words to him. He couldn't even just put on a face and just smile and say hi and say good things to him. Of course, he didn't want to speak bad things to him because that would, you know, arouse suspicions, okay, that you've got designs for me, that you got an axe to grind, and someday you may just drop that axe. He wants to leave this unresolved and kind of let everybody be lulled into a sense of it's in the past, okay? And he does this for 2 years. Very patient man. Any questions or thoughts before we look at verses 23 through 27? Excuse me. Anyone else? Okay. Who would like to read those? 23 through 27. Yes, Greg.
And it came to pass after two full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal-Hazar, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note your servant his sheep shears. Please let the king and his servants go and